For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. Welcome, everyone. Oh, we got it all set. Page 1156. Thank you. 56.
Not Yisrael?
That's last week. Yeah.
That's what we did on Shabbos.
Well, I didn't make it on Shabbos, although I did read.
Okay.
Okay. So this week is Parshas Mishpatim. And again, it's an interesting choice for the Haftorah. It's always intriguing. Shouldn't say always. Sometimes it hits you as like so obvious, and then other times it's intriguing. The Mishpatim is really translates as laws. It's all kinds of different law. We got the Torah in last week's Parsha. And many people have a disconnect. They look at the religious laws, but they don't realize that part of the Torah is being honest and treating your workers correctly and paying people who you owe money and things like satisfying a person's debts and if you damage someone, you got to pay for the damage. Those things are all go into the Mishpatim, into the various laws. And one of the many laws were about servants. The reason that we have challenges is that they usually translate it as slaves. And we don't, it's not really slaves. Slaves, you know, where they would kidnap a person against their will and sell them, and that's not really what the Parsha is talking about. People, if they didn't have any money, they would sell themselves, meaning that they would sell their, it's like a long-term employment, really what is the Hebrew servant was. And you weren't allowed to mistreat a servant. You couldn't beat him. You know, you couldn't whip him. And you were required to make sure that his accommodations were similar to your accommodations. In other words, there are rules about having servants. What they were required to have the, you know, health care and other, you know, other obligations that a master would have. And the Torah actually talks about what to do if the servants keep on signing up to be servants. They never want to leave. And you just can't picture that in the South, you know, where some, you know, a person who is a slave would want to just be a slave. That's not the same institution. It's more like a long-term job. In fact, years ago, people looked at jobs like that. You'd work for your employer and, you know, do for many, many years, and you signed up for the long term. And that's how the servants did it. The Torah itself says, though, that servants are not supposed to work for more than the 7 years. Until the Shemitah year, and if they insist and they say they don't want their freedom, they like working for this other person, so then he gets his ear pierced. They take him to the door and they, you know, give him a hole in his ear. And why do they do that? That's I guess there's some pain involved in that, in getting your ear, you know, putting a hole in your ear. And the Gemara says it's because he wasn't listening when we got the Ten Commandments. And it says in the Ten Commandments that we're not so supposed to be servants of flesh and blood. We're not supposed to serve man. We're supposed to serve God. If he insists, we let him. But he missed a message that really a person should want at some point to be on their own, to be free, to have, you know, you can work for somebody, but to be a servant, that's not the ideal. If he insists on it, okay, but we're going to, you know, we're going to knock a hole in his ear because he wasn't listening strong enough when God said to be free. And freedom to us is very important. That's a very basic right, is to be free, is to be able to serve Hashem in the way in which a person wants to and not have those obligations that he's got to work, you know, constantly for a master. So for the Haftorah, they also chose an episode in history dealing with freedom. And it begins with the following. Hadavar asher hayo o Yirmiyahu. This was a message from Hashem to Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu the prophet. Achrei koras ha-melech Sidkiyahu bris es kol ha'am. Now what happened was the following. The Jewish people were in great danger. This was at the end of the first temple period, and the Babylonians were conquering the world, and the Middle East was in the world, and they had conquered almost the entire the country of the ten tribes had already been conquered, and they had conquered most of Israel except for Yerushalayim. And it looked like that the Jewish people was going to be destroyed. It looked like they were going to, the temple would be conquered, and the Babylonians were on their way to do so. But the Jewish people were looking for a merit. They were looking to do something that would show Hashem that they were serious about serving him and that they had realized they had done something wrong. And when they reviewed what they had done, they realized that the wealthy people had enslaved the others. In other words, instead of helping people out and keeping them from becoming poor, everybody became poor, and in order to survive, especially during the siege where food got very expensive, they sold themselves into slavery to working for the wealthy families and princes of that time. So when they were trying to figure out why Hashem was so angry with them, they realized one of the reasons was is that they were enslaving their fellow person, and that was not right. And so they made a covenant, which they agreed that all of the leaders and all of the wealthy people would let go of their servants, which is an amazing thing when you think about it, because that's a person's wealth. I mean, if you don't have your servant, how are you going to make your bed? You know, how are you going to? Who's going to clean your dishes? Who's going to imagine that? You know, they have people that come from countries where they have lots of servants, and they come to the United States. You know, how am I going to do this? You know, it's like people are used to having servants. It's very difficult to manage without them, or it could be very expensive if you had to actually hire workers to do these things. So, but they looking into what was wrong, we don't look at our fellow friends and neighbors as servants. That's not how we relate to them. They're our brothers. We don't seek to have power over them and be their boss. And from time to time, people work for one another. From time to time, you need somebody who is in charge. But the idea of giving people orders, that's not a natural way. That's not something that we should enjoy having, is being having to be the boss and having to yell at people. And so they agreed to set everybody free, and let's see what happens. So they had agreed to set everybody free, and they did a lot of praying and a lot of davening, and guess what? The Babylonians turned away. What happened was the Egyptians, looks like they might have come to the aid of the Jewish people, and the Babylonians were afraid of that, and so they let go of the siege. So let's see. So the message had come, l'shalach ish es avdo, everybody had agreed to send away their servant, v'ish es shifchaso, the men servants, the maid servants, the Hebrew ones, v'evrio, the chafshim, and to let them go without any strings attached. L'bilti avdei bam b'yehudi achihu ish, in order that a person shouldn't serve his fellow man. That's not the, a person shouldn't want that. V'yishma kol asarim, and all of the wealthy people and the officers and the higher class, v'kola amasher bo bebris, and they came and they made an agreement. And this was a solemn agreement. This was a covenant that everybody made, because everybody was afraid that, you know, you want me to give up my wealth, but are you going to give up yours? You know, you want me to do this, but, you know, if everybody was going to do it, they all agreed. L'shalach ish es avdo, that every person should send away their servant, v'ish es shifchaso, and their maid servant, chafshim, totally free, not just to let them go on vacation, but to write in papers that they were totally free and had no more obligation. L'bilti avdei bam od, v'yishma v'yishochan. So the people listened to this message, and they agreed, and they let them go. Now, this is the problem, though. Shortly afterwards, the people said to themselves, oh my goodness, I don't have anybody to make my beds. I don't have anybody to clean my dishes. V'yeshuvu achrekein. The people changed their minds. V'yeshuvu, and they went back and they re-enslaved their brothers and sisters. V'yasavanim v'shiva asher shochu chafshim. V'yakavshim lavan v'shiv. And they captured them. And now it's waiting for the question on verse 11. There's a misspelling over here, or a different spelling. You see that there? The word v'kavshum. Some people say that means that they actually hit them, you know, in order to re-enslave them, that they they used that word b'yakvishim with the yud means that they didn't just capture them. They used the whip a little bit in order to bring them back.
This was just in Jerusalem, or all
just in Jerusalem. But that was the main the main population at the time. So that was a very unfortunate type of thing. Many problems with this. There's an idea that people sometimes Hashem creates a chance for people to change and become better. Everybody has that, a conscience, a spirit to try to do the right thing, to try to change. And they heard it. They heard the message, and they took the steps, and then they went back to the way they were before. And it's really kind of like the Pharaoh syndrome. You know, Pharaoh, you know, agrees to send the Jewish people out when the plague, in the middle of the plague, he says, okay, I'll let them go. And then as soon as the plague stops, he changes his mind and wants to be. And the Torah goes into this because we're all like that somewhat. Sometimes a person gets a scare. You know, sometimes they get a false positive medical report, or they have a close call. They see the police siren behind them, or the dentist, you know, and then all of a sudden they say to Hashem, oh, Hashem, if only you help me this time, I'm going to do X, Y, Z. And then time goes by, and they forget, and they don't keep their promise. And that's really all of us. It's scary because we don't always even remember, but sometimes we have our own commitments that we see the truth. And we say, yes, I'm going to do it. And then the pressure is off for whatever reason, and we don't get around to doing what we really know is the right thing. And that's what happened over here. They knew the right thing was to free these slaves, but once the pressure was off, they went back and they re-enslaved them. And so Yirmiyahu comes to them with a message. So let's see what the message is. V'hi Dvar Hashem O Yirmiyahu, verse 12. And the word of God came to Yirmiyahu, Meis Hashem, saying the following. Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Thus says Hashem, the God of Israel. Anochi karasi brisis avoseichem. We are expected to be extra sensitive to people being enslaved because we went through slavery. That's a message that we make every day, twice a day. We mention the going out of Egypt, and every Kiddush we say Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim. We're supposed to remember that message, that what it's like when somebody abuses their fellow man, or when somebody's mistreated by their fellow man. That's supposed to be ingrained in us. And yet, you know, somehow people sometimes forget, like, you know, and so he says, this is what Hashem said, you know, don't you remember? Like, you know, what about the Passover Seder? What about all that matzah? Like, you know, we go to so much work to teach our children about, you know, what it's like to be a slave and how wrong it is for somebody to take advantage of someone else and to use someone else. And yet they forgot the message. So Hashem says, I made a covenant with your forefathers. But when I took them out of Egypt, you yourselves were from, not only were you slaves, you were in a place, mi beis avadim. Sometimes a person is a slave because he hits bad circumstances, he gets into debt. Sometimes if he's stolen from somebody, he's got to be a slave to pay back. That's a form of jail. But in Egypt, it wasn't just a temporary slavery. It was mi beis avadim. It was a house of slaves. It means it was a system of slavery. You couldn't get out of it. You couldn't just, work overtime and pay off, you know, your debt. It was a system of slavery, and there was no getting out. And Hashem took us out of that. In other words, we at one time found ourselves totally enslaved in a system that had no hope for redemption, and Hashem took us out of that. And with an understanding that we would become a people that would always be sensitive to the needs of others. And verse 14, that every 7 years we let our Hebrew servants go. They serve you for 6 years, and they're sent free. And according to the Torah, you're supposed to send them free also with funds to make it on their own. You're supposed to send them away with gifts so that when they have their freedom, they can start on their own and begin to build their lives anew. You know, it's not just that you send them out, put them outside with the clothes on their back. They worked for you for 6 years or 7 years. But v'lo shamu avuseichem elai v'lo hitu esaznam. And your forefathers, the nation, wasn't listening. And you know, people like servants. It's really, I mean, it's nice. I've done a few Passover programs. You know, you do the supervision for the Passover programs. People pay tons of money for the, but there's something, you know, when you're sitting there, I just remember sitting there at breakfast, you know, and the waitress comes and says, oh, your coffee's cold, can I get you a new one? You know, it's nice, you know, it's definitely a nice feeling to have servants, and, you know, and you don't have to worry about the dishes, and you don't have to worry about all the work that you do for, you know, it's nice to have, everything done for you. That's a person could get used to that, you know. I suppose
some do.
Some do, right? Right. That's right.
If you run a farm, like in the South before the Civil War, it would be impossible to run the farm, plantation, whatever it was, without slaves.
Well, what they really need is more of a worker system where the workers would share in the, you would have workers, but they wouldn't necessarily have to be slaves. They wouldn't be people that would be hid and people that would be forced into different family situations that weren't ideal. In other words,
that's the system that replaced it. They were treated like slaves.
Yeah, I mean, some people feel we need illegal aliens, that our society couldn't exist because we need people to pick.
But they get paid. And they actually get a place to live. The slaves, it was a piece of property. Yeah. And after the Civil War, it was worse.
Really? It was worse afterwards?
If we were talking about this the other night. If Lincoln had lived, it would have been different. They were abused more. It was called the carpetbaggers. Mm-hmm. They came in, and it ended up that they had less ownership. They had no ownership because they were always indebted.
I see, right.
Yeah,
right.
It was very bad afterwards.
Mm. Well, it was bad either way.
Right. So.
Yeah, but one was supposed to correct the other.
But it's okay to have societies where people work and they get paid for their work and they, you know, but. But as an institution or as a right to have to own somebody like property, I guess that's really the objection or the and so, or even if it's done temporarily where a person agrees to do certain things and to take on certain jobs, but there has to be a time where the person is given an opportunity to free himself, so to speak, from that bondage that he's in. And when a person's in permanent slavery and not given much hope, part of capitalist is, I would like to say that people do better when they're given the opportunity to excel and to earn their own. I don't know if it's proven that way, how you get better work or not, but strictly speaking, at least with our family, with our own people, it was considered very bad. And then after you give them freedom to take it back, to go and re-enslave them and not keep your promise, and as soon as the people were out of danger from what they thought was the Babylonians, this was a very big, this almost sealed their fate. Verse 15, V'teshuva atam ayom, and today people did the right thing, V'tasos ha'yosher b'enai likro dror, and everybody agreed to call freedom Yisrael v'tikras bris, and they made a covenant in front of Hashem. And it's very important to us to keep your word. When a person makes a commitment, they made a commitment in front of Hashem, Asher nikru shmi olav, and my name is on you. And what happened? Verse 16, and then you went and you had promised to Hashem, and now you profaned Hashem's name, and every person went and they re-enslaved their servants, and their maidservants, that you sent away free. And you took them back. So this was like one of the really bad signs that the people, just under pressure, they had agreed to something and they didn't keep their commitment. And we have a rule that Hashem gets angry with us, you know, when people worship idols and when they don't serve Him in the way they should. But when people mistreat others, that kind of seals a person's fate. We found that with the flood, that the people did all kinds of bad things, but when they hurt their fellow human beings, the world can't exist when people don't treat other people right. And so over here, unfortunately, there were Jews who mistreated their fellow Jews. And so this, as we see in Lachein Ko Amar Hashem, Atem Lo Shematem Elah, you didn't listen to me, Likra Dror, to give your fellow Jews freedom, Ishla Achiv, to your brother, Ishla Reu, and your friend. Hine Kor Lachem Dror Num Hashem. So you're free, so now I'm free. I Hashem, as your God and your loving God, I protected you from the sword of the enemy, and I protected you from all of the evil and all of the harm. So you didn't want to call freedom, so now I'm going to withdraw. There's going to be freedom for your enemies to do with you as they please. Num Hashem El Acherev El Adever. There's going to be the sword, and there's going to be a plague, and there's going to be a famine. Nesati Eskam Azaza, and you are going to be, the other nations are going to when they see what happened to you, they're going to be amazed at how you've fallen. To all the nations, it's going to be a message. 18. Nesati Esanoshim Eivrim Esprisi Esher Lo Akimu, and people will see that you didn't keep your word. Estivra Bris, you had all made a commitment. And they did it in a ceremony. These ceremonies are difficult for us to see. What they would sometimes do is they would bring like an animal, and they would slaughter it, and then they would step in between the two halves. It's like the covenants like that, where you like split something in half. I don't know the deeper meanings of those kind of covenants. You know, they used to have these secret societies where people would draw a drop of blood, and they would like touch the blood brothers kind of thing, or the so they had this like splitting the cow and walking through the two halves. It was kind of symbolizing that, you know, that they were committed to doing something, and that was called like making a covenant or making a promise. When you like pass through, I have to think about it some more. I don't know. I was hoping somebody had some great insight into what that.
What's that called?
It's called making a covenant, like between the pieces. You know, they cut an animal in half, and they walk through the middle. You know, they walk through the two sides, or the.
Did Avraham do that?
Avraham did something. Well, you find in scripture that people made a promise that way. They made a promise to do something. They would, like I said, they would. It says here, like they cut the animal in half and they passed through.
That's what that is.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if it means like just like the animal can't be put back together, it's like a permanent thing. So too, what the people are doing, they're making a permanent, or they're showing that just like these are two halves of a whole, that our commitment is a strong commitment. But I should really research this a little more. There must be a more basic idea what it is, but I don't know. I don't know where it comes from, but somehow when you make a commitment and you walk through these two halves, that's like, that's it. You're like, you know, you can't go back on that. You walk through the two sides, you know. That it sounds very interesting, you know, but I don't know what the significance.
You call it halves. In English, it halves, but it's really between the flesh, between the...
one half a cow on this side and one half a cow on that side.
Yeah, but you don't get the picture between the halves.
Mm-hmm.
What? I get the picture.
Well, if you don't hear the part in English about the flesh involved in it, then it doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm. I see. Right.
They have asked the rabbi.
Right. I mean, I would say that when you have an animal in halves, then you're showing that I don't know. I have to think about it.
There's a split. Maybe when the whole person walks in the middle, there's an attempt to bring the halves together, but there's always that split.
Right, but it's showing that a person is serious about their commitment. When you walk through the two halves, it shows that you're not going to go back on it. It's like you've made a covenant. A bris is a covenant. You've committed yourself for good. But I don't know what the symbolism of walking between the two halves is.
The note just says that as God had commanded Abraham. So that's where it came from. God said
in
to Abraham to do it. To
right. But I'm sure there's different commentators that say what the symbolism is of the...
Where's the
note? Here, on the bottom of 1157. Okay.
But that's, we just want to show that this wasn't just a maybe, it wasn't just a nice idea, it wasn't just a show of hands. This was sealed in a covenant where they walked through, they slaughtered the animal and they stepped through it and they showed that this was a done deal. And that's what they did, and they walked in between the pieces. Verse 19, Sar Yehuda, and this was done by the top officers, Sar Yushalayim, Asrisim, Vakohanim, and the Kohanim were there, Vakola Amoritz, and all the people, everybody, the whole nation as a whole, agreed to this deal. And they went back on it, unfortunately. Verse 20, Venasati, Osam Biyad Oveham, I'm going to give you into your hands of your enemies, Biyad Nevashe Nashem, those that want to kill you, Vaisinivlasam, and your carcasses. In other words, you will be killed, Lamichael. And not only, there's a tragedy when somebody's killed, but there's even a bigger tragedy when there's nobody left behind that even cares to bring them to burial. And so they're going to die, and it's going to be that it's going to, the people will be left for the animals. And that's unusually severe, but it speaks to this insensitivity that people could go back. In other words, after they saw the light and they realized what needed to be done and they took the right steps and then they went right back and did what they did and they re-enslaved the people, that showed a certain stubbornness and a certain cynicism that you could just go right back and do that again and re-enslave those people and almost like, well, now we have nothing to worry about. The enemy is not here. We can go back to our ways. And that's a very scary thing in human nature, that people, after they've seen the light and they know better, can go right back to where they had made the mistakes before. And this was done in front of everybody. And so this kind of sealed the fate of the people. But again, the lesson that I would take from it is that we have to be sensitive to the feelings of others. When people are being hurt and they're being wronged, a Jew should always be open to that. That, you know, if somebody's being harmed, that we got to try to fix that. Verse 21, Vesikio, and the leader, the king, he's going to be in big trouble here. Now, Sidkio is an interesting person. He's not considered an evil king. Maybe the problem was he was not effective. You know, if you're the leader and everybody under your leadership goes back on what they say, that doesn't speak much to your leadership. But Sidkio, Melch Yuda, and the king, Vesarav, and his Etain, they're going to be given over to the enemies, those that want to kill them, Yad Chel Melech Bavel, and they'll be given to the enemies of Bavel, Olim, that have left you. Verse 22. Now, here the enemies had left. Hashem says, I'm going to tell them to come right back. Hineni mitzava. I'm commanding them. Ne'uma Hashem vashivosim el irazos. And the Babylonians that had left, and now you thought you were not in trouble, you could go back and do whatever you want, they're coming right back. I mean, ukomo alaha. Again, we have opportunities in life. We're given a chance to fix something. And sometimes it's like a person who gets let off with a warning, and then they go back and they do it again. You know, they're given the warning. They're given the opportunity not to do wrong. And unfortunately, they didn't use it. For Laktua, they're going to capture the city of Strufu of Eish. They'll burn it with fire. Vesor Yehuda and the cities of Yehuda. Etain Shemama. I'm going to leave these cities desolate. This is not just like a conquering where they'll pass through. They're going to destroy the cities. Me'ein Yoshev, and nobody will live in them. So this is a pretty sad... This part of Yirmiyahu was towards the end of the destruction of the temple. But it should make us want to realize that we have to do the right thing with the mishpatim, with the laws that deal with our fellow man. You can't wrong... Person has to be careful not to wrong another person if they're owed something or if they're damaged or if they're mistreated, or the person that has to think about that. And that's religious. That's not just being a good neighbor. That's what Hashem wants you to do. Sometimes we look at things so differently. It's just interesting. Like, in other words, the employer looks at it one way and the employee looks at it totally different. And that makes it hard. In other words, in their eyes, you know, they look like, you know, it depends on who you talk to, whether they're wronged or not, but it's our job to try to see it from their standpoint. And we were slaves at one time, and so we have to be sensitive to that. Now, that's not a place to finish a Haftorah on. As we all know, the Haftorah is, Judaism is a positive religion. It's a growth religion. We never get stuck in depressing things. And so every Haftorah always finishes on a high note. So what they did was they skipped. And now usually you skip to a later part. Here they went back to an earlier thing. So we're going from chapter 34 to chapter 33 to find a nice positive note to end on. Isn't that interesting how the, usually you like add on a little bit from somewhere later. This, it went back early, because the few psukim later talks about the destruction of the temple. That's not good. So, Komar Hashem. So there is a good news in all this. Hashem punished us for not keeping our commitments. Guess what? Hashem made a commitment that he loves us and he'll never give up on us. So he has a commitment too. So no matter what we've done and how bad we are, if the message is that we're in trouble because we didn't keep our promise, we're going to be okay because Hashem made a promise to us. He made a promise to our forefathers. And so even though it's pretty sad that we're going to be punished for not keeping our promise, Hashem finishes off and let us know that he keeps his promises. So let's see. Go Amar Hashem, thus says the Lord. Imlo Brisi, he says, my covenant, my promise to you, the Jewish people, as important as day and night, meaning the fact that the sun rises every day in the morning and that there's day and night, there's going to be a Jewish people. In other words, Hashem says that's part of the workings of the world. Hashem, who created the world, also created the Jewish people. In other words, that Hashem says, I made certain rules in creation, and one of those rules is my covenant with you, the Jewish people. Gam Zera Yaakov and David Abdi. And he describes over here two people that had a lot of challenges in their life. One was Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu was probably, from the forefathers, he probably had the toughest life. I can't say, I mean, Avram didn't have it so easy either. You know, he got thrown in the furnace and he went through a famine and, you know, he had a lot of challenges also. But Yaakov, from day one, he had a brother that wanted to kill him. And then he had a father-in-law that wanted to steal from him. And then he had all kinds of trouble with his kids who were fighting with each other. And, he just never had it easy. Hashem, the descendants of Yaakov and David HaMelech, also from day one, his brothers were against him. And so Hashem made a covenant that I'm never going to reject them. These are my Avdi, they're my servants. Now, it's also interesting that we see ourselves as we're servants, but we're servants to God. That's the humans are not meant to serve their fellow man of flesh and blood, but we're to serve a higher order. We're to serve Hashem. Mikachas Mizara. Moshlim Elzera Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, and is an interesting thing that it misspells Isaac over here, in the Hebrew. In the English, they don't do that. Do you see the? If you look on the left side there, when it mentions the fourth father, it should be Yitzchak with a tzadi, and it says Yitzchak with a sin.
Why
does it do that? Yeah. So. To laugh.
Yeah.
That's right.
Very good.
Yeah, that is very good. Yitzchak was always considered very serious. He was the one that was almost offered as a sacrifice. But his name means in the end you'll be happy. Yitzchak, you will have tzchok. It's saying that Hashem promises that we live, sometimes life is very solemn. When, you know, if you're a servant of Hashem, there's a lot of work to do, and life has a lot of ups and downs. But Hashem is saying that in the end, you'll get to be happy. You know, sometimes people look at you, you know, they say to religion, "You're always so serious." You know, like, you know, they view us as like being too serious. You know, like the, but we're meant that we have a guarantee that real happiness will come in the end. And sometimes you have to be serious about certain things. You can't live life as a. It's one of the. That's an important thing. Ki ashiv eshvua sam. Hashem says it's true that the Jewish people will be captive and will be captured by other nations and will have to work for other nations. But Hashem says, I'm bringing them back. We're coming back. V'rechamtim, and I will show them mercy. And so, even though the beginning of the parsha talks about punishment for the re-enslaving of our fellow Jews, but we should know that's temporary, that we'll come back, and Hashem never will forget, just like, you know, perhaps we didn't keep our promise, but Hashem's going to keep his promise, and he's going to bring the Jewish people back, which is certainly a nice note. And so that's the message that it finishes off with.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.